Thank you, Sean, and happy Sabbath again to everyone, and especially happy days of unleavened bread. Well, 7 is the number of completion, if you like numerology. One of the major themes of the 7 days of unleavened bread is, well, it has always been, the eventual victory over sin. The eventual victory over sin. I got that out of several of our publications. It's just one of the common themes. Well, this victory over sin is guaranteed because it's pictured by these days. It's going to happen. We know that God's plan of salvation will be completed. We can count on that. We know that eventually sin will be completely removed from our life and eventually from the whole universe. And I'm sure none of you doubt that. So actually going back before the days of unleavened bread started last Monday night, we all tried our best to remove all the leaven from our homes and from our cars and from our place of business, if we could do that. We did this to picture putting sin completely out of our life. So I hope you did it in a balanced way, not feeling compelled to go scrub all your walls down in case some yeast in the air might have floated down against the walls. I hope you didn't try to dismantle your stove bolt by bolt like one of my roommates did about 20 years ago. And he did it to me 2 years in a row, even after I told him, "Don't do that. I'll take responsibility for this stove." But we have to learn balance on that. But, you know, we're trying to sincerely get rid of all sin. So whatever it is in our conscience, we're trying to get rid of all leaven that pictures that sin. But the picture is that sin has been removed from your life by last Monday night. The night to be much observed. You know, we were there at the night to be much observed, and we were picturing that as well. Instead, for 5 days now, you've been eating unleavened bread. You've been living the unleavened life of Jesus Christ of sincerity and truth. He is the unleavened bread of eternal life that Jerry was talking about us having this fight for. So you've been praying and studying to have the mind of Christ and to live in a humble, obedient, zealous, passionate, loving service like he did. So here's my question. Do you have victory over sin now? I started out saying it's going to eventually happen. But here's my question. Do you have victory over sin, not eventually, but now? No, because I'm human and I've got a mega dose of human nature, and therefore I have to fight all of those attitudes that Jerry was talking about that Satan throws at us. And as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to sin. So no. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So yeah, I can still be deceitful if I don't watch myself. Let's turn over to 1 John 1, 8-10. Here's the clincher. 1 John 1, 8-10. Verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, Jesus and God the Father, a liar, and His word is not in us." Okay, so based on the Bible, I think that we can all agree that we will not have likely made it to Monday night without sinning. To think otherwise would be another kind of March Madness, if you're tired of hearing about March Madness. So that would be another kind of March Madness. And this is brought home to us when we start sharing some of our amusing leaven stories. Like I look back about how we can all look back to where we diligently tried to get out all the leaven from our homes and our cars and our businesses, but somehow we managed to mess up. And my very first day of unleavened bread, I was a freshman at Otero Junior College in Colorado. I wasn't baptized. And it was but I had found out about the days of unleavened bread, and I was doing my best to keep them. Only I remember standing in the cafeteria line on the second day of unleavened bread and thinking, "You ate a hamburger yesterday." And a few years later, after I graduated from Ambassador College, so that was probably another 6 or 10 years later, one day I was out on a date, and we were walking down Colorado Boulevard eating our ice cream cones. And fortunately, we were just about down to the cone when we go, "What is this? Unleavened bread? What are we doing with this cone in our hands?" But, we at least got to enjoy the ice cream down to the cone, and then we threw it away. So, those are my stories, about things that happened to me where I didn't get all the leaven out like I thought I did. Or where during the days of unleavened bread, I was eating about to eat the ice cream cone. Have you ever thought, though, I've had this thought for many a time when I've been unleavening. I thought, this is just utterly impossible to guarantee that I've gotten all the leaven out of my life. And I don't know if you've had that thought, but I've always wondered, can you really guarantee that you got all the crumbs out of the peanut butter jar when you've been sticking your knife into the peanut butter jar and lathering it all over your Wonder Bread? Could you really guarantee on the pain of life or death that there's not a Wonder Bread crumb in that peanut butter jar? And yet, I have never ever thrown out the peanut butter jar, and I don't know of anybody who has. When I was unleavening my bread, my van this last, just a few days before unleavened bread started, I was noticing, I started on the back end, and I'm a logical person, so I always start at the back end of the van and work my way toward the front. But I keep saying, no matter how hard I try, I've got the back end clean, but as soon as I climb on it and I'm starting to work my way back into the van, I'll look back and there'll be some more dirt and some more things still somehow sitting on the back there. And I think it's because it rises up in the air and I'm just past it, it settles back down. And so I'll be really diligent and I'll go back over it because I don't want to leave anything. That's when I first start. But an hour later, when I'm getting really tired and I'm just getting up to the front of the van where the real stuff is to clean, I'm starting to go, "I don't really care about that anymore. I did it once and I'm not going back to do it again." So, I'm just giving this out as an example. I've often thought that, okay, we unleaven the living room, and then we unleaven the dining room, but between that time, if you don't do it all at once, think about all the possibilities of how some sin might have come back in, some leaven might have come back in, because if you acknowledge that, you were out eating a hamburger, and what if one of those hamburger crumbs fell into your pocket, and then you happen to walk through the same room? I mean, I'm just arguing that I do not think it, I've thought for years that it really is not possible to say with certainty that you have gotten every last bit of leaven out of your house, even though you made your very best effort. I don't know if you agree with that, but that's what I've thought for years. So that's here's the one I really felt happy about. Was Tuesday, right before unleavening bread was going to start. I forget now when it did start. Was it Monday? Right before it was going to start, I was sitting in my van, and this was actually before I unleavened the bread, unleavened the van of the sin of the leaven. And I was, all of a sudden, I saw this little orange speck inside the steering wheel cover. There's like a little hole in the steering wheel cover, and in that hole was a little orange speck. And I was looking at that, and I thought, that's a Cheetos. Because I like eating Cheetos. And I thought to myself, that little tiny little speck, if it wouldn't have been right in that little hole, I would have never seen it. I would have had that Cheetos sitting in my van all during Unleavened Bread, despite all my best efforts. So I'm just giving you some examples of regarding the question of, even though we've made our best effort to get all sin out, is that possible? So, is it possible to have complete victory over sin by Monday, by this coming Monday night when Unleavened Bread ends? That's my question to you. Is it possible? Let's look at the example of Israel coming out of Egypt, because let's turn over to Exodus 12, verse 17. Exodus 12, verse 17. And it says, "So shall you observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." So there's one of the major themes of unleavened bread. And Israel did come completely out of Egypt when they made it to the other side of the Red Sea and all the Egyptians were drowned in it. That they made it completely out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin. Egypt pictures sin. Pharaoh pictured Satan. So by the analogies going on here, they made it completely out of sin and Egypt by the end of Unleavened Bread. Because remember, it appears that they came out during the night on the last day of Unleavened Bread. So for us this year, that would be Sunday night. They would be going through the Red Sea Sunday night, and Monday morning they would be out of it, and the sea would go back on top of the Egyptians, and they would be out of Egypt. And is that going to work for us, that by Monday we're going to be complete victory over sin? I'm just asking you the question to think about it. So the 7 days of unleavened bread picture the complete victory over sin. By Monday night, can you have complete victory over sin? It's interesting to go back and look at during the part where Israel was coming out of Egypt, to look and see where the Bible records actual sin on their part. And you might be surprised there between the time they had the Passover and then the part where they came out of the, they made it through the Red Sea. I can only find one example in the whole Bible of sin on their part. That's in Exodus, Exodus 14. I'm getting my own papers in my way. That's Exodus 14, verses 11 to 15. Let's take a look at that. Exodus 14, verse 11 to 15. "Then the Israelites said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness."' So there's, you know, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. That's definite sin. And it was certainly the first of many to come. You know, you can keep on reading Exodus and Numbers, and you'll see that, they got the Israelites out of Egypt, but they never got the Egypt out of the Israelites. And I've never even been to Egypt. I've been to Israel a couple times. But, you know, can I say that all of Egypt's going to be out of me by Monday night? Let's look at verse 15 is at least interesting here. "And the Lord said to..." Well, verse 14. Well, let's just read 13 as well. "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" So that's one of my sub-messages of this sermon today. We have to go forward. Whatever else happens, your health, your money situation, relationship problems, whatever it is that you can come up with, God tells us to go forward and He can make it happen. So there's one little interesting thing. But another is 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2. says, well, in verse 1 he says, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the Israel going through the Red Sea was a type of your baptism, if you've been baptized. And on Monday night, all of us, you know, got together for the night to be much observed, and we pictured our own spiritual exodus from Egypt and how God brought us into the church of God, into His church, His spiritual church. For those of us who have been baptized, did we actually leave Egypt and sin totally behind at our baptism? Did we leave it totally behind at our baptism? Since then, have we left it totally behind? So, do we have victory over sin? Okay, I'm keep asking you questions so you can keep thinking about that. We know that, as it said there, that the rock who followed them was Christ. We know that Israel could not have gotten out of Egypt without God, without the God of the Old Testament, which was Christ. He was the rock who followed them, Paul said. He was the one who was the cloud. You know, I never even had noticed before. Let's go back real quick just into Exodus 12 there. I think it was Exodus 13 or Exodus 12. I'll find it when I get there. Oh, Exodus 14. Down in verse 20, I never noticed this before. It says, the angel of God came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. That I noticed. But it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, and somehow it was a light to the Israelites. I never noticed that before, that the same cloud gave them darkness, gave the Israelites light. Because, you know, I used to always think, oh, they went through the Red Sea, it was big full moon. Not on the last day of unleavened bread. The moon isn't big and full anymore. The moon is big and full on the night to be much observed when they started out of Egypt. But so somehow here the angel gave the darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites, so presumably so they could see to go through the water that night. So I never noticed that before. What I'm pointing out is that Christ was the one who made it possible for them to go forward and to, you know, actually obey Him and do what He wanted. Christ was our Passover on Sunday night. It says that in 1 Corinthians 5:7. We still had to examine ourselves. We had to humble ourselves to wash feet. But mostly, Christ is our Passover, and He and God the Father did it for us there. All of the sacrifices of Leviticus actually point to Christ and His saving work. All of the holy days point to Christ and what He does in His plan of salvation to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And so, remember on the very first holy day, Mr. Ashley told us that these are not the days of leavened bread, they're the days of unleavened bread. We need to focus more on eating unleavened bread than we actually do on avoiding leaven. So we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves more fully to Jesus Christ, who is the eternal living unleavened bread of life. And I mentioned in my last sermon I gave that I think it personally helps me a lot to be looking to Christ and to having that relationship in mind, to not want to limit or disappoint God, or to, another word used for limit is pain, to actually cause God pain. I think by having that emphasis actually accomplishes more at getting rid of sin than if you were out just trying to, you know, look at this sin and look at this sin and avoid this sin and look at this sin. Having that overall goal. So does Jesus Christ, our unleavened bread, does He make it possible for you to have victory over sin now? Or is it just something that 'll eventually happen? Well, remember Sunday night after you took the bread and the wine, if you were there at the Passover. Remember how spiritually clean and sin-free you felt at that moment? At that moment, you have victory over sin. Remember at your baptism when you had hands laid on you and you received the Holy Spirit, how spiritually clean and sin-free you felt at that moment. I remember it very clearly. So at that moment, you had victory over sin. What about when you're doing your prayers every day? If you're, you know, thinking about the Lord's Prayer outline and it says, "Forgive us our sins as our debts, as we forgive our debtors." So anytime you stop and you ask God, "Please forgive me of all my sins." Hopefully that's something we do every day. But if not, whenever you do, stop and do it. How spiritually clean and free of sin you feel at that moment. So at that moment you have victory over sin. But now what about all the other moments in between in our regular and our ordinary life, our ordinary Christian life? Let me emphasize that, our ordinary Christian life. Let's turn over to Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled. So we've been reconciled. We've asked for forgiveness. We've been reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. Saved by His life. That's an ongoing thing every day where we have, as Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ and He lives in me." And remember, I remember Mr. Ashley reading the one in Colossians that says, "The mystery of Christ in us." Let's look at 1 John 1:7. This is tucked right in there between the parts I read before that would have indicated that we're sinners as long as we're flesh, and so therefore we can't have victory over sin as long as we're in the flesh. But let's take a look at what it says in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's an ongoing present verb, cleanses. And verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins," okay, we admitted in verse 8 that we do sin. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there's a cleansing process that is going on in the present. In fact, one source I saw said that's the present indicative tense, if you really want to get picky about what the grammar is there. I was never that good at grammar and subjunctives and all of that parts, even though I was pretty good at English, but I never really wanted to learn a present indicative. You know, I wasn't sure, but it means it's present. It's going on. And verse 9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look at Romans 7, 24 to 25. And this is at the end of where Paul was saying that I don't want to sin, but I do it. I want to obey God, but I don't. What I want to do, I don't do. Let's see what he says, though, in verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am," and we'd all agree with that, "who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God." I'm going to skip the rest of that there and go on to verse 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So Paul said that we're not under any condemnation. We're free. There's always a lot of stipulations and things that go along with this, of course, but that's really comforting to know. Let's look at verses 33 to 39. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, all that's pictured by the wave sheaf offering, which would be tomorrow, the Sunday after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. That's today. Today is the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So the wave sheaf offering, picturing the risen Christ, would be tomorrow. It just happens to be on Easter Sunday, but that's just total coincidence. is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And drop down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can condemn you, because Christ won't. Nothing can separate you from His love, because He's not going to allow that. So let's look at some more scriptures here that tie in with where I'm leading here about the state of grace that we can be under. Let's look at Job verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" It didn't say a sinless man, but it does say a blameless man. A blameless man, because he is doing what God wants, and he's walking in faith, and he's a blameless man in God's sight. He's guilt-free, and we can see a whole bunch of scriptures now about that. I'll just do a few of them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It said in verse 9, "I have come to do your will, O God." Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified." So there's where we have been sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's look then, verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So this is the present going on, that we are being perfected forever. We are being sanctified, set apart. Present tense. Verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." So we can be guilt-free at all times through what Jesus Christ has done, and as he is perfecting us forever and being sanctified. And I put a marginal note in my margin from something Mr. Bill Bradford from the Council of Elders said once. He said that we tend to carry guilt. We don't have to. We tend to carry guilt. We don't have to. If you are suffering from guilt right now, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. Let's look at Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2. Psalm 32, 1 to 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." And the word "impute" here in the margin of my Bible says "charge his account with." So it's not that he hasn't maybe committed some sin he's not even aware of or something, but his transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. The Lord does not impute iniquity to him. And it's why? Because it says, in whose spirit there is no guile. He is sincere. Remember, we're keeping the days of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here's a person, man or woman, who in whose spirit there is no guile. They're sincere, which back in the Greek days, they used to have their pots. And they would say that the pot was sincere if it didn't have wax in it, where somebody had hidden some of the faults in the pots by putting some wax on it. So that's what the Greek word actually meant. Sincere means without wax. You are a true pot. Let's look at Romans 4, verse 8, which is based on that same scripture. I think it says things a little differently. Romans 4, verse 8. Well, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let's turn over to Colossians 1, verse 21. I'm reading you a bunch of scriptures that talk about how we can be in a state of grace. That we're trying hard not to sin. We really want to not sin. We hate sin. We love the law of God. But we still know that being human, being fleshly, we're going to sin. And maybe we even are doing something we're not even aware of. But yet God has got all these wonderful scriptures about how we can still be in a state of grace. Colossians 1, verse 21. And I hope all of you got to hear Mr. Price when he gave his sermon here a few months ago about the state of grace. And it was kind of shocking to me because, you know, I've been in the church now. This is my 42nd year. And you know, back in the old days, we used to be a little more, you know, bent on the law side of things and not as much on the Christ side of things and what He does do for us. He is our unleavened bread. We have never changed, you know, our understanding that the law is beautiful, wonderful, holy, and pure, and that we want to keep the law of God because it is the law of liberty. And we know that, you know, any of our sins, just one of our sins, would have caused Christ to have to suffer like He did. And so if you're a Christian, you don't want to sin. You don't want to just say, oh, well, as Paul said, shall we sin so that grace may abound? No way. You know, and you know that. But I think my understanding in the earlier days was unless you had just asked for repentance, unless you had just asked God to forgive your sins, well, then you could still be walking around as a sinner, you know. And so sometimes you could actually get down from that and think, well, okay, I'm trying to be a Christian, but I'm just, you know, I don't measure up. I'm no good or whatever. But God has got all these wonderful scriptures that say, you know, you're trying. You're really, in case of unleavened bread, we're learning about sin so that we can actually not have any part of anything to do with it. We don't want to sin. We want to keep the law of liberty. But the longer you go, you'll realize it's harder and harder, and you can't even begin to do it without Jesus Christ, our unleavened bread, you know, our unleavened bread of life. You can't do it without His help. But Colossians 1, verse 21, let's take a look at it. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh, which we pictured on Passover night, through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. How can He do that? Well, because He can actually look at the Holy Spirit in you, and as Mr. Price pointed out so eloquently, the Holy Spirit is perfect. It is perfect. So He can actually look at the Holy Spirit in you and see that in place of your wicked flesh that you're made up of. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If, there's the big if, If indeed you continue, you go forward in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So there's that big if. If you want to have this state of grace, you can't be saying, just as I am without one plea. You know, and you can't be saying, well, if it gives God glory, let's sin all the more so that grace may abound. And you can't do as my Bible says, if you turn over to where David said, don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Let's look at that, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And up in verse 11, David said, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, in one of my Bible commentaries, it says, poor David, if he had only understood the New Testament, once saved, always saved, he'd know that God would not have taken away his Holy Spirit from him. So, you wonderful Christian, you don't even have to worry about that. That God is not going to take away his Holy Spirit from you no matter what you do. You're once saved, you're always saved. And in Hebrews, where it talked about being careful, Hebrews verse chapter 10, where it talks about being careful lest you grieve the Holy Spirit and put Christ to a sacrifice all over again, which isn't going to happen. My commentaries on that said, well, don't worry, that's just somehow a hypothetical. That's what they use the word. That's just hypothetical. That really isn't happened. That once saved, you're always saved. So that's not going to happen. You're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't even worry about it. Well, I mean, that's what people that will try to tell you that think to themselves that they're in a state of grace. Unfortunately, they are in a state of slavery. They are in a state of deception. You know, Revelation 12, verse 9, the whole world deceived. But brethren, that doesn't change the fact that we can be under the wonderful state of grace that God offers to us. So let's keep on reading here. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Let's look ahead to 27 and 28. To them, to you, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Yeah, it's a mystery to the world which is deceived. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God can present us perfect in Christ Jesus. Even though we're obviously not. We're human. We're fleshly. We sin, but somehow God can present us perfect in Christ Jesus through His sacrifice and through God the Father somehow looking at His sacrifice and saying, okay, that's the way you are before me right now, thanks to Him. Colossians 4, verse 12. And I'd have to admit, I didn't really get this so well until Mr. Price went through this about the state of grace. I was more of the understanding that if you haven't just asked God for forgiveness, you're probably not perfect in His sight right now. But we are. We can be perfect in His sight if we're following all of the things that He teaches us about how we need to be. Let's look at Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What's his prayer? That you, whatever your name is, may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you may stand that way. We know that during these days of unleavened bread, we want to be renewing the new man. We want to be a new man. We want to put away the old man of the leaven, of the sin. We want to be renewed. And 2 Corinthians 4:16, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. There's another one of those present indicatives, I suppose. Is perishing, Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So each day we're praying, we're studying, we're meditating, we're fasting on some of those days. We are seeking Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's look at Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, just like God told Adam and Eve. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So, if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you are sons of God. That's every single day you're being led by the Spirit of God, day in and day out. Maybe you're a little up here and a little down here. Maybe you're hot on fire for God here and getting a little bit physically tired or something over here. But if you're being led by the Spirit of God every day of your life, you are sons of God. And, you know, I've got four kids. They're my sons and daughters all day long and all year long. And they don't stop being my sons and daughters, whether they're being good that day or not so good that day. They're still my sons and daughters. And that's what we are in God's sight. Now, this thought just came to me this morning when I was praying about this sermon. We went through David and he said, "Please do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He still had the Holy Spirit. Right up until that moment he was praying that, after he had committed those atrocious sins. He still had the Holy Spirit. God didn't take it away from him. But now if he brought Nathan to David and said, "You are that man who did that horrible thing," and David would have said, "Oh, well, big deal. Once saved, always saved. Let's let grace abound." I'm sure God would have taken it from him right on the spot. But he didn't. He repented in dust and ashes of what he did. And so he kept on continuing in God's way. And I think that can be really inspiring to us. So, you know, there are people, a lot of people in the world, "Oh yeah, I'm in a state of grace. I can do anything I want." Law, who cares? Ten Commandments, burden, done away. Well, we don't believe that, you know, and that's if you don't believe that. I know you're here. You don't believe that. Again, I've got a quote from Bill Bradford from the Council of Elders, our minister down in Australia. He says, "Be thankful for a life without guilt, without a past to haunt you. Be thankful that you are free to serve God and fulfill His purpose without any doubts or fear." I'm going to intercede right there. Boy, it'd be nice if we could just have no doubts or no fear, period. He said, Mr. Bradford said, "You are free to serve God and fulfill His purpose without any doubts or fear." It'd sure be nice if we could live up to that. Mr. Bradford goes on, "Prepare by thanking God each day leading up to the Passover and unleavened bread that we have been freed from sin. Freed from the judgments of others, and freed from self-condemnation." Let's look at Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So that's what we want to do. We can take this wonderful grace that God extends to us, that we can live in every day of our life. And what should we do with it? We should be serving others in love. I found something interesting in Vines when I looked up sanctification. That's Vines Complete Expository Dictionary. Page 545 under sanctification. Let me turn over there because I want to read something. First off, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:13 because this is what the Vines book is going to comment on. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. I can never remember if that comes before Timothy or after it or Titus or whatever. So I always just have to, well, let's take a guess. And flip around until I find it here. There it is. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. It's before Timothy and Titus. It says here, verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that He," God, see, it's talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ, "so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." So we're definitely looking forward to being blameless in holiness at the coming of Christ. But let's look at what Vine says here. "For the holy character, hagiosune," that's the Greek word, hagiosune, H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. If I see anybody wanting to write down, I'll say it again. Anybody want to write that down? Hagiosune, H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. That's the word meaning holy character. Hagio is the word that's related to holiness. It says here in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "It cannot be transferred or imputed. It is an individual possession built up little by little as the result of obedience to the Word of God and of following the example of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit." So this is something that we should definitely keep in mind, that yeah, we can be under a state of grace, and you know, and we're okay, we're still being led by the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to character, that is not imputed. You are going to want to develop character, the character of God, the character of Jesus Christ, to have His mind in you. Character is something different than having God look at you and say, well, I'm looking at Christ and the Holy Spirit in place of you. But your character is still what you've got to develop and grow in grace and knowledge, you know, for you to actually be succeeding as a Christian. So I wanted to throw that in, that we can be thankful for being able to be in a state of grace, but we need character. But it did refer in that verse 13 there, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And we do look forward to the return of Christ when we will be resurrected and have our physical, fleshly bodies changed to glorious spirit beings, when we will at that time not sin anymore. And that's what we've got over in 1 John. 1 John, let's see. Find it when I get there rather than look at my notes. 1 John, okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." Sin is the transgression of the law in other translations. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him there is no sin." So if you are in Christ, there is no sin. If you have Christ in you, you are abiding in Him, there can actually be no sin, thanks to God imputing grace to us. "Whoever abides in Him does not sin." Well, we know that, like I said, as long as we're physical, we've got the human nature, we are going to sin. And it says, "Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him." What we're talking about here is evident in verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." So if you're practicing righteousness, you can be under the state of grace of God, just as He is righteous. If you're practicing sin, you are not going to be under a state of grace. You are going to be in Satan's realm, under his state of deception and ignorance and everything else, and wickedness. But if you practice righteousness, you are righteous, it says here, 1 John 3, verse 7. And then down in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, we know that we're only going to be really born of God when we are changed at the resurrection into spirit beings. So that's going to be when we actually, for sure, have that complete, total victory over sin. But my argument is that if you are doing what God wants, as you're sitting here on the fifth day of unleavened bread, and the goodness of God has led you to repentance, as in Romans 2, verse 4, if you have been led to repentance through the goodness of God, He still leads you there. I hope that we're being led to repentance today and even this moment by the Spirit of God. If you were baptized and you received the Holy Spirit, you had victory over sin at that moment. You kept the Passover Sunday night. You had victory over sin when you drank of that wine. And you have done as Christ commanded. You've put leaven out of your homes and out of your cars and out of your business, out of your life. And you've been diligently trying all during these 5 days so far and the two yet to come to not have any sin in your life at all, just as you're trying not to have any leaven. And with the help of Jesus Christ, your unleavened bread of eternal life, you don't want to have any sin in your life. And we're talking even the physical and the spiritual intent of the law, in the letter and in the spirit. And you, in your mind, you do not want to sin, even in the spirit of the law. And when you're tempted, as I'm sure you've all been at one time or another during these days, you cry out to God for help. You're reading in James over there where it says, nobody, you know, let him who say when he is tempted, blah, blah, blah. When you see that you're being tempted, you cry out to God. You say, you know, Jesus, you had to resist all of the temptations of Satan. Not just those three that were actually specified there in Matthew 4, but probably nonstop throughout the whole 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And the Bible says that Christ has been tempted in everything that we can possibly be tempted in. So we cry out to God for help to stay true to Him. And then if you do see some sin in your life, you immediately repent of it. And you do as Exodus said, you go forward. One of my favorite mottos I've always thrown out at a time or two is forward ever, backward never. Can't say I've always done that, but that's what one of my mottos is, forward ever, backward never. And daily you're going through the model prayer and you get to the part where it says, please forgive my trespasses as I forgive all other people who have trespassed against me. So if you do that in 1 John 3:7, you are walking daily in the Spirit. You're practicing righteousness. You're in a state of grace. I'm arguing that you can have complete victory over sin now. Even though, let's all face it, we know from what the Bible says that you could change all that and screw up and just toss it all aside and give it all up. Because even Paul said, lest I become accursed. You know, he had to keep beating himself into submission and keep running the race, lest he, of all people who has preached to others, would become a curse. But otherwise, I'm arguing where, you know, God said that He looks at things that be not as though they be. If you can look at that spiritually, then you can be, and you can have total victory over sin right now, because you know that you're not going to quit. And didn't the Apostle Paul do that? Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:7-8. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Now in verse 6 he says, the time of my departure is at hand. But it wasn't there yet. And so even though he had not died yet, he said, I have fought the good fight that Jerry talked about. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. So yeah, he's waiting till the resurrection to actually be changed to a spirit being and to, you know, have all flesh gone. And when that happens, you won't sin anymore. But he still says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. So he still had some time yet to where he was going to die. And yet he was able to say in faith that he had total victory over sin. He knew he was going to make it. And so I'm offering that up as a hope to you that I believe that all of us can say yes. I know there's some of these qualifiers, but in faith, with Christ in us, our unleavened bread guiding us and taking us forward, that we can have total victory over sin from now on.